is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons, in their appointed seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Now, just to acquaint ourselves with the chapters we mentioned yesterday, let us read in Numbers 28. The contribution that Numbers makes to our subject is very vital indeed, and we shall bring in the significance of these chapters as we move progressively through the subject, and I will put them down for you in a very simple way in a moment. But meanwhile, just let us observe something that is very essential in this chapter. Notice first of all that we have in verse 3 these words, "And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord, 2 lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering," and so on. Now notice that from verse 1 to verse 8, the offering is daily, day by day. Now look at verse 9. "And on the Sabbath day," now that is the Sabbath day, and a Sabbath day only comes weekly. So this offering is not the daily offering, but the weekly offering. Now, move on, please, to verse number 11. "And in the beginnings of your month," we have moved from a daily sacrifice to a weekly sacrifice, and now in this verse there is introduced to us a monthly sacrifice. That simple? Daily? To the end of chapter 29, and write down, for your own interest, the offerings that are associated with each of the feasts. Now you will observe that all the feasts are not mentioned. That we shall have to point out when we come to them. So don't be disturbed if you don't get seven. You won't get seven. But you will get enough to keep you fully occupied in that homework I'm talking about. Good. Now, Deuteronomy 16. Verse 1. "Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God, of the flock and the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Now that's additional. That's additional. We didn't get that in Leviticus. And we certainly don't get it in Numbers. That expression is exclusive to Deuteronomy. Right? In the place where the Lord shall place his name there. Or choose to place his name there. Now you can see right away. The Lord bless his word. You can see right away what we have in those three chapters. Can't you? If I were to ask you three questions, you will be able to fill in the answers right now with what you have before you. If I were to ask you the time when of the feast, right away you'll fill in Leviticus 23. That is the time when of the feasts. Look at Leviticus 23 is your calendar. Right? That is, it's placed in such an orderly way as to cover the, what we'll call, the religious year of Israel. Beginning with the 14th day of the first month, the Lord's Passover, and then right through until the last feast, which of course, as you know, is the third one of the seventh month. Therefore, the time of the feasts is Leviticus 23. If I were to ask you the manner how, you would have the answer in Numbers 28 and 29. In other words, you have what were to be what was to be associated with the feasts, the offerings, clearly specified in those chapters. Then, if I were to ask you the place where, you have the answer in Deuteronomy 16. Now that's very good, isn't it? I think that's simple. To me, that's not difficult, and I trust you grasp that significance. But now, if I look at the subject a little bit closer, I observe this. The one expression that runs through Leviticus 23 is this. Thou shalt do no servile work therein. That refrain reminds my soul that these feasts were an occasion that gave the saints of God a period of rest. Thou shalt do no servile work therein. That is, on certain feast days, there was to be a total cessation of labor. They were to enter into the rest that God was providing them on such an occasion. And you know, if there were tasks which they felt must be done, if there was toil and demand that must be attended to, it would require, wouldn't it, some measure of dependence upon God to leave it aside when the feast day arrived. Some of God's people find that terribly difficult to do today. They are so busy, they just haven't time to rest their souls a while. What of the business? What of this and what of that? What of my career? What of the future? And you know, they are so busily occupied in toil and in labor, one way and another, they don't have much opportunity to really prove what it means to cease a while and depend on God for that. So God would constantly break in upon his people's ritual of life You know, they had everything ordered. They had this to do, and they had that to do. But as we saw yesterday, these feasts gave me an occasion to express my recognition of God's priority in my life. They were set feasts. That is, God had put them down upon my calendar, hanging on the wall, in the wall of my heart, if you will. And there was no way, if I were obedient to his truth, that I could avoid those feasts. Of course, we will see how they did in a day to come, but we're looking at the positive just now. You know, beloved, when you think of these feasts, you think of you feeding your soul, don't you? After all, if you called me to a feast, as I said yesterday, I wouldn't think it was a fast you were calling me to. I would think it's something upon which I could feed. Well, that's good. But wait a minute. If we had read the first verse of Numbers 28, which I didn't do, so that I might interest you to read it, you will observe that what follows in these verses which we just touched is actually the food of God. My bread, my food, and so on. And brethren, these feasts not only showed my dependence upon God in affording my soul rest from labor, but you know, bringing these offerings to God as he required and as he demanded, it gave me opportunity to display my devotion to God. I would bring the offering. I would have to bring the burnt offering. I would have to bring the meat offerings. I would have to bring the peace offerings. I would have to bring the drink offerings. And these would be of my substance. I would rear the bullock. I would rear the flock. I would prepare the meal. It would come out of my habitation. And thus the sacrifice which I provide for my God would not only display my dependence upon him, but my devotion to him. I would come to that feast to be fed, but in actuality I was going to that feast to feed the heart of God. That's why God stipulates, as we will have to see, that no meal that came up to the feast must appear before God empty. How did you come yesterday morning? Oh, well, I was busy all week. I knew you were. I didn't hear your voice. You got that along there, that front row young fellas there. Hey, you got that now. I said to a brother on Sunday morning downstairs, I thought I was going to have to buy you a veil. But fortunately, he gave out a hymn. That wasn't too bad, was it? But you know, it's easy to do that. You see, brethren, somebody says, you know, I'm not getting very much out of Stark Road Assembly. Oh. The likelihood is you're not giving very much in. Someone says, I never get much food out of the ministry or out of the assembly or out of the gatherings. It's very likely you're not bringing much to it. And so the feasts, oh yes, they're feasts for me, but particularly, my dear brother, they are feasts for God. That's Numbers. When I look at Deuteronomy, and I observe that God calls me to a particular place, he said, I do want you to celebrate the Passover in your house. Oh, no. I don't want you to celebrate the Passover under any grove or any tree. No, no. I want you to celebrate it in the place where I shall choose to put my name. That's good, isn't it? These feasts give me an opportunity to depend on God. These feasts give me an opportunity to show my devotion to God. But beloved, if I am the good of the Deuteronomy ministry on the feasts, as I come to them, it will give me an opportunity to express my absolute delight in God. No other place but the place of His choice. If that place is the place of His appointment, it's the place of His delight. And if He has sovereignly set it apart for my gathering to it, in doing that, I'm entering into the very delight of my God. Pity every believer in Detroit didn't get that, isn't it? What an audience we would have tonight if every believer just knew what it meant to delight in God. To be satisfied with God's choice. To move in the place where He has chosen to place His name. And to find my every exercise, to find my every activity in worship, in thanksgiving, in praise, in service, in everything that fills His heart with eternal joy, to find it in the place where He has chosen to put His name. I'm seeking to heighten your appreciation of God's assembly without using those words. I am endeavoring, my dear young Christian, to strengthen your faith in God's word. I'm endeavoring, dear saint of God, to quicken your aspiration for what is essentially divine. And if I can use this ministry of the feasts to bring you more intimately into association with the assembly, God be praised. And with that, I want now to move to the subject. We have to do a little bit of work further before we come to the Passover. A very simple bit of work, and yet I trust we shall be able to put it in such a way as to incite your interest. I suggested at the close of the meeting yesterday afternoon that we're going to look at this subject under four main headings. Those four are simply, number one, we're going to look at the dispensational value of these feasts. The dispensational value that they offer. That I will call the comprehensive scope of the subject. The comprehensive scope of the feasts. Now, you ask, what do you mean by the dispensational value? Now, this is where the chart comes in very, very handy. I'm going to say some things that anticipate my expository ministry in nights to come. So you just have to accept what I'm going to say. If you have any doubt about it, put it in the question box, and we will try to clarify it if we don't touch it eventually in the ministry. But as you look at the chart tonight, I want you to see this, that one way of looking at these feasts is to divide them into two very simple groups. Now, the first group will take in the first four feasts, Passover, Unleavened Bread, Feast of Fruits, Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost. In other words, we're going to group these four into one. Because these four, as far as the person of the Lord Jesus is concerned, have been historically and actually fulfilled by his person and ministry and work. This which speaks of his cross work, this which speaks of his holy life, this which speaks of his resurrection, and this which speaks of his ascension to glory. It is obvious that the first four grouped in that dispensational aspect indicate what Christ has accomplished historically and actually by his first coming to earth. And so that is the dispensational value of these four feasts. They are already fulfilled in their entirety as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And so that is good, because we shall deal with that as we come to it night by night. The work of Christ in the past, bringing you and bringing me into privileges and into responsibilities in the present. You got that? That is, all that he has accomplished here for us brings you and brings me into privileges and responsibilities now that we must fulfill. We are not redeemed for redemption's sake. We are not indwelt by the descending Holy Spirit just for that alone. What the Lord Jesus has accomplished, he has accomplished that he may present to us and offer to us privileges and responsibilities that you and I must discharge in this present period of time. Now, the next group, of course, again, is composed of three feasts this time: trumpet, atonement, and the feast of tabernacles. And those three are prophetic in that they await the second coming of the Lord Jesus. You see? They await his second advent. Trumpet, atonement, and tabernacle. Now, this one will obviously give us a little difficulty, especially the young. Whenever they see that as far as the Passover redemption is concerned, it's away down here, why is it that we should touch atonement away up here? It doesn't mean that atonement has yet to be wrought. You know that when the Lord Jesus cried, as one of our dear brethren said yesterday morning, it is finished, it is finished. There's no doubt about that. But as we will see, and as we will learn, the Day of Atonement in this station of the feast, in its prophetical sense, is the application of the work of Christ. The application or the realization of the work of Christ as far as Israel is concerned in a future day. Well, therefore, we see the significance of that grouping. It is prophetic and it's dispensational. And that provides us with this period in between called the present age. And we know that to be the church period. As we will see when we come down to the section, there is a striking interval in between the fourth feast and the fifth one, even in the passage that is before us nightly. So therefore, that grouping will come again before us, but let us get it clear in our minds just now. Now, this is the work of Christ in the future. That is, he will come to gather his people Israel. He will bring them into the good of his work on Calvary. And he will introduce them to millennial glory in a day that is yet to come. That indeed is very precious prophetically. And so the work of Christ historically, preparing us and giving us privileges and responsibilities for the present. But the work of Christ in the future, which will bring out, as far as you and as far as I am concerned, our place in that kingdom as a result of how we acted and behaved in this interval just now. More of that later. Now, I'm going to bring in what I'm going to call the doctrinal value of the feast. Now, it's a little bit different, but yet much the same. And for that purpose, I want you to...
And I try to be as simple when I come to the text of Scripture as I possibly can. Just follow this with me with your Bible, and you'll get the significance of what I'm at. Verse 1, chapter 23. What does it say? It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." That's very simple, isn't it? That's not difficult. But you know, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Whenever you young men and young women read your Bible, sometimes, as one of my brethren said to me last evening, you find it difficult to know what to look for. Now, will you just watch my ministry night by night? Without telling you, without so much as saying, I am trying to educate you as to what to look for, how to see it. You see, I did that with those three chapters just now, didn't I? You see how chapters relate to a subject. You see what is emphasized in one, what is emphasized in another, and you begin to discern by these little expressions what God is emphasizing in each case. Now, when I come to a chapter, I use both my eyes, you know. And I put on another pair to make sure I don't miss anything. Got it? Now you do the same. And don't be looking for the big thing. You know? I'm looking for something tremendous here. No, no. Just you look for the simple thing. The most simple expression in this chapter is the Lord speak on to Moses saying. Isn't it? It is. It occurs again, please, in verse 9. Look at it. Chapter 23 and verse 9. And what do we read? "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." Second time. Well, now note that down. Look, please, at verse number 23. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." Third time. Look at the next time it occurs, verse 26. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." There it is. And look at it in verse number 33. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." Well, so someone, what on earth would you make out of that? Oh, I have a lot to make out of that. You see what that does? Now, did you see what it did? Well, you watch it now. The first time it was spoken, verse 1. The Lord speaks of two feasts, Passover and unleavened bread. And then there's a pause. And you get our expression the second time. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." Right? And the second time he uses the expression, he links two feasts together and he speaks... "To the corn that grew on this wee sheep." Hey, you couldn't possibly get the second without the first, could you? No, you couldn't. That's why God linked them together. Beautifully. He fastens your eye on life now and shows you that risen Lord as the first fruits of them that slept. What a picture of the risen Christ. Mm-hmm. But brethren, you and I didn't stand at that grave and rejoice that he's out from among the dead without our blessed God giving us that very life within. Praise his name. Pentecost. He raised his Son according to the Spirit of holiness.
by the resurrection from amongst the dead. And he sent that very living spirit into your heart. What a doctrine, brethren. Pause a while and view that resurrection morn. And pause a while and see the descent of the indwelling Holy Spirit to make good to you the life that was manifested on that morn of resurrection glory. Hey. Think of that. That good. You're getting it on your feet now. Are you getting your feet on it? This is doctrine. This is now the mind of the Spirit coming forth in the very book to us and telling us this is Christ and his redeeming one. Judging sin and causing me to do the same in a holy life. But I can't do it of myself. No, thank God he gives us resurrection power in himself and in his spirit. And you see where we are. We're in the doctrine of the New Testament. We're not in types now, are we? Didn't you see what I was doing? I was really expounding the Roman epistle to you there, wasn't I? Eh? I was introducing to you something of the ministry of 1 Corinthians, wasn't I? I was indeed. If you didn't think so, I'm telling you now. And you can see that when you come to these feasts in this order, you have the whole gamut of divine truth of the New Testament plainly set before you. Right. Christ redeeming, Christ rising. Now these three are not together. They are singled out. Christ returning. That's a glorious thought, isn't it? That this life which I possess is going to be manifested in its fullness. The New Testament told me that. Colossians 3 has made it clear that when he shall appear, he also shall appear with him in glory. And he proceeds that by saying, Christ, who is your life? That's Christ, my life here, in resurrection. He also shall appear with him in glory. That's him in his coming and manifestation, isn't it? Christ returning, and Christ recovering, as far as Israel is concerned, the nation itself in the atonement, and then Christ ruling. All doctrinal subjects of the New Testament are coming to us now when we touch the individual feasts as they're separated by the expression, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now there you have it. But not all. We have touched now the dispensational value, 4 and 3. And then we looked at the doctrinal value, and we had 2 and 2 and 1 and 1 and 1. Now, we have to look at something else. I want you to notice, please, that... Well, we better read the portion. Deuteronomy 16 again, please. This will give you some relief from the pressure. Deuteronomy 16 again. Notice that we have in this chapter the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 3. Then we have the Feast of Weeks, verse 9. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 13. Now, I want you to see that order. Unleavened Bread, verse 3. The Feast of Weeks, verse number 9. And the Feast of Tabernacles, verse number 13. Now, don't forget that, please, because if you do, you're not going to appreciate the occurrence of this expression that I want to bring to you now. And that is in Exodus chapter 34. Look at that portion with me. Exodus chapter 34. Verse 23. Three times or thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Three times a year. And when we come to this grouping, we are looking at something entirely different, because God emphasizes now something that he didn't emphasize in the same way when we looked at the four and the three, or when we looked at the two, the one, the one, the one. What did he say? He says three times a year. And in Deuteronomy 16 and in Exodus 34, he will tell you when. Unleavened bread. Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that's a little bit different, isn't it? You see what he's doing now? He's emphasizing this one, and he's emphasizing this one, and he's emphasizing this one. And when he emphasizes those three feasts, he stipulates something that you must allow to register on your ear. What is it? Thy male children. Got that? Got that now? In other words, God is looking at a particular class that must appear before him on three occasions in the year. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now that doesn't mean that he has disregarded the Passover. Oh, no. At the Feast of Pentecost, that doesn't mean he has disregarded the Feast of Fishers. Oh, no. At the Feast of Tabernacles, says God, but that doesn't mean he has disregarded these two. But what he's telling you is this, that this one is included, or this one is included in this, and this one is included in this, and these two are included in that. And so we have a new group. We started off with the four and the three. Then we came to the two, the one, and the one, and the one. Now we have two, and three. With the emphasis on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. What do you mean by that, Sister Summer? Oh, I really enjoy what I saw in this. Christ's redemptive work for the individual. That's the first thought. Wasn't it very individual? Wasn't it not? It was the firstborn that was being redeemed. Wasn't it? And we will see tomorrow night that it was the lamb, the male of the first year they were to take. It's a firstborn son's going to be redeemed. Therefore, it must be a firstborn lamb that must be killed. Right?
good.
So here is the redemptive work of Christ for the individual. For me, for you. And I think of that when I touch the blessed Lord Jesus as the firstborn. But here, it's Christ's redemptive work for the church. It's not now so much an individual, but now it's his redemptive work for the church, because when I look at this emphasis, it's the church that's in view. The church that's in view. Now, I'll have to prove that to you. Don't put down a question tonight, well, where you got that from. I'm going to tell you as the night goes on, you see? Or as the week goes on. I'll tell you. But where? Because by the time you came here, that's the harvest of the wheat. That's the wheat harvest. Not the barley harvest here, you know, but the wheat harvest. Your Bible tells you that. And thus, if a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit. And our eyes are now being focused upon the word of Christ in relation to the church. That's why he's called the firstborn from among the dead. That's why in that lovely verse he's called head of the church. You got it? You see how we're focusing now upon the person of Christ? I'm calling this view the Christological value of the feast. The Christological view. That's a big word, isn't it? Well, that's just the teaching of Christ in the feasts. Look at the Feast of Tabernacles. His brethren say, "Wilt thou not go up to the feast?" They knew as a firstborn son he should appear at the Feast of Tabernacles. John 7. But when we come to John, we will see that the Lord appears before his Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles according to divine appointment. And we will see that when he comes to that Feast of Tabernacles, my brethren, in his own time, he will fill every heart. And he'll stand at the last day. What a time. The great day of the feast. And he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What's that a picture of? This day of glory. That great day. The great day of the feast. That blessed firstborn among many brethren will stand. And he not only touched me as an individual, and you too. And he not only have gathered the church in its completeness, and he have done that. But in that great day, he'll have Israel restored. He'll have Israel regathered. And he'll have the whole kingdom of the millennial glory of tabernacles introduced. And he'll stand now as Revelation shows him. The firstborn among the kings of the earth. In all his firstborn dignity. And when the great Feast of Tabernacles begin, beloved, that firstborn son will stand before his God. Thank God. Not empty. But a person.
What a day is yet ahead. When he stood at that day of Passover, he offered to his God, brethren, what you and I could never offer. And he redeemed me in doing it. When he stood before his God on that throne of glory, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, as a firstborn son, he took manhood to the throne. And in response to that mighty fullness, what I was going to say irreverently, heaven, he sent down his Holy Spirit and formed the greatest thing the universe has ever seen, the church. And then he's going on. And he'll stand before his God when the great day of tabernacles has come as a firstborn son. And he'll present the kingdom in its fullness. Now you've done very well. The Lord bless you. We'll start the Passover tomorrow night. Come refreshed and read the passage. You must read Exodus 12 for tomorrow night. So you'll sleep before 12, but do read a wee bit, and God bless you, each one. Our Father, we thank thee for this period that we have spent together around thy holy word, dwelling upon the significance of thy word in relation to this mighty, vast, comprehensive subject of thy word. We thank thee for the varied aspects of thy glory. We thank thee, blessed God, for the minute detail of divine truth. And we pray thee that our little minds, encumbered about thy much that would obstruct, may be so dealt with by thy Spirit that we shall be able to enter into the sweetness and something of the fullness of all that is resident in thy Son. Oh, how we thank thee for him tonight. Accept of our thanks for all that he is, and for all that he has become, and for all that he has accomplished. And we shall give thee our praise and glory as we commend us to thee in the precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we have a sheet for you, and I suppose my two brethren at the back there will kindly give them to you as you leave the hall. Make sure you do get one, and this sheet will bring together the outlines of yesterday's remarks and this evening's review of these various groupings of the feasts. We omitted one, which you will have in detail on the sheet, and you work it out for yourself. That is a personal approach, whereby we see the life of the believer covered in its detail by the seven feasts from the first of our conversion to the very end in glory. And then when we finish with the Passover, you will get a sheet that will give you the full details of our address or material on that feast, and subsequently the remainder